Reading this evening will be from Revelations chapter 21. Revelations 21. We'll be reading verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things that have passed away.
We're going to do something tonight that is not typical for us. I really enjoy it when it goes well. It's called the Sermon in Song. And if you've noticed in the outlines that we have some song numbers, and I have a list of song leaders here, and we're going to attempt in the course of the sermon to let you, through your singing, make the points that we're making in the sermon outline. I think it's a good thing when it goes well that we not only would be attuned to the lesson, but attuned to the songs that we sing and the meaning of them. I've titled my lesson this evening, Feeling the Tug. And it's the idea of feeling the tug of heaven, having the hope of heaven, the determination to go to heaven, and how that hope is such a powerful force in our lives if it is renewed as it ought to be. And let's see, I've had some technical difficulties with the PowerPoint. We'll see. I'm going to have half a PowerPoint tonight. So first half PowerPoint, second half we're going to have to get the Bibles open and flip the pages. But in the Bible, we do read, particularly the book of Hebrews, of how a proper understanding of heaven gives us great strength to abide difficulties and persecutions and disappointments. This is one of my favorite verses in the book of Hebrews. Because there are going to be times in this life it's going to be hard as a Christian. Things aren't going the way they ought to go. We're hurting. And sometimes we're even doubtful maybe about what we're doing in life. Listen to these brethren and their courageous stand at a time of persecution. It says, But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Do you think a lot about heaven? Do you think about the end of time? Do you understand ultimately the fellowship with God that is present in heaven? Does it impact you to the point that even, you know, you saw these riots in England? And how people went into somebody's store and they took their possessions and they burned the store down. Could you be the kind of person if somebody came in and took your things away? Of course, I know sometimes we'll joke with college students, well, I don't have anything anyway. Well, you've got some things. But could you take it if somebody took your things away? Or even worse, injured and hurt people that you loved. The hope of heaven will give you that kind of strength. When our possessions are in heaven, we do not fear what happens to our earthly possessions. One of the beautiful things about the idea of being a Christian, we oftentimes think of fellowship with God, the blood of Christ, forgiveness. We think about fellowship as we talked about this morning at the Lord's table, the table presentation there, about how we share in the blood of Christ, the body of Christ. But there's some other things we share in. In Revelation 1:9, it says, I, John, both your brother and companion, in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. It's quite interesting as we talk about being Christians, suffering's part of it. As you suffer, let that suffering give you a clearer view of heaven. I like what one writer said once, that if the eye had no tear, the soul would have no rainbow. That is through the tears of suffering and the light of the promises of God that it creates a prism through those tears, the rainbow of the heart, to understand how ultimately where things end. This life is not fair. bad things happen, if this life is all there is, it would make no sense. But it is heaven and eternity that ultimately gives us the strength. Now, we're trying to integrate the PowerPoint and the various songs in with the PowerPoint. There's a couple of songs that do not have the PowerPoint. Mark Zena is now going to lead us in number 86. And it looks like we've got that one on the PowerPoint. Mark Zenas will now lead us in verses 1 and 2 of 86.
Be strong, you hosts of the Lord. Rise up for the battle and gird on your swords. The land of this promise is yours now by right. Take all he has given.
Interesting things about the book of Hebrews is that even though you read those first few verses in verses 32 through 34, you see that having done that at one point in your life doesn't mean you'll have that motivation later in your life. The book of Hebrews is actually written to try to encourage Christians that were thinking about quitting and had in fact quit going back into Judaism. And so we now see this exhortation. You started well. You fought well. You took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions. Keep that mindset. Keep looking at heaven. Understand verse 35. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And I love this encouragement in verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You know, we unfortunately as humans have a remarkable tendency to forget. You do not, if you're in a good place spiritually, if you're motivated and you have zeal for God, keep in mind you can lose it. It could be the ordinary things, and you get into just the common routine of doing certain things. And I talked about in our Bible class a couple of weeks ago that we're leaky buckets. Where we're at today, we don't maintain it unless we keep feeding, we keep looking, we keep exhorting one another. Later in Hebrews 10 talks about that, how we encourage each other earlier in Hebrews 10. And so we've got to keep remembering. It's one of the problems of Israel in the wilderness. They forgot. Could you imagine, could you possibly imagine having been in the wilderness and seeing the pillar of fire by night? I mean, could you imagine that awesome sight? Here you are in your tent. Is there a God? Well, you look out and go, well, yeah, there's a God. Yes, sir, and he's with me. The pillar of cloud by day, seeing the Red Sea part and the armies of Israel, armies of Egypt destroyed. But they forgot. God fed them with manna. He fed them with water out of a rock. In Psalms 106:7 says, "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies. But they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea." Later on in Psalms 106:11, "The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. They believed his words, they sang his praise, and they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel." So remember that. What we do here in these assemblies are important. But don't let these assemblies be the only place where you study. You've got to learn how to praise God on your own, by yourself. Study his word. Make the associations where you build that enthusiasm. Don't forget, Christian. You may say, "Well, I don't see a pillar of fire by night. I don't get to see those things." You get to see the cross. You get to see the complete revelation of God. You get to see the complete plan of the mystery of God. You have blessings upon blessings that none of the earlier children of God had. So don't complain. And don't forget. In Psalms 106 and verse 20, "Thus they changed the glory into the image of an ox that eats grass, they forgot their Savior who had done great things in Egypt." One of the things I like to remind myself of, and you need to be reminded of, is this. It's really simple. Do you remember your forgiveness? Do you remember when you became a Christian? Do you remember the joy of that burden of sin being lifted? Do you remember the motivation you had that you wanted to convert the world and you wanted to do all of these wonderful things because you're a Christian? Don't forget that. Did you know people forget that? The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." We now are going to have a less talented song leader lead here. I think I'm on the list for the next one. And if we could, let's go to "Beneath the Cross of Jesus." And I think we will have this on the PowerPoint. "Beneath the Cross of Jesus," number 168. This is one of my favorite songs. And it's beautiful. If I can remember every day, if I live in the shadow of the cross, if I remember that I'm a purchased person, if I remember what Jesus did for me, how blessed I am. 168. All three stanzas.
"Beneath the cross of Jesus I faith can take my stand. The I come. sunshine of his face, content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory.
Those words are great to remember.
If we can only stay within the cross, then so much will help us in terms of our zeal, our motivation. Do you remember those things that motivated you when you were baptized? You know, there are a lot of things that might have helped us when we first became a Christian. I know in myself, I came to learn about proper plan of salvation and how I had to learn as I began to study that I had a baptism that wasn't a biblical baptism. Having studied that and learned that, I still remember the Sunday night, I think August 17th, 1973. I can remember that obeying the gospel, and I can remember that standing as being nothing but a New Testament Christian. Here we read in Acts 19 of some who had really not understood proper baptism. And Paul was talking to them, and he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I can remember that there are many motivations in becoming a Christian, recognizing the brevity of life. It could have been out of a fear of hell that some people were baptized, and there's nothing wrong with that. We ultimately want to develop trust, but hell is a proper motivation. It could have been that you simply recognized your sins and you were like those in Acts 2:38 that you just want to know, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to be forgiven? But it's interesting, as you develop as a Christian, there are things that begin to motivate you and develop in terms of as you know God. It's like knowing a person. There may be an attraction that you have to a person, that you like how they look, or you maybe like some things about them, but as you truly fall in love, really knowing that person, you come to appreciate them greater. There's a trust, there's an understanding of character. And that is going to be true with God and His promises. As we grow, we cease to have the kind of fear being our primary motivation, and we end up having love as our primary motivation. We should never cease having a reverence for God. But I'm talking about entrusting God, entrusting His promises, and being humble before Him. That love will assure us, knowing the path to walk. I like how 1 John 4:17 puts it. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." How well are you doing in understanding the promises of God, the character of God? How well are you being motivated by knowing what your God is like and how he will never forsake you and always provide for you? Kyle Gibson will lead us next in number 182, verses 1 and 2.
"The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And He is my strength, the defense of my life. Whom shall I fear? Have mercy, O Lord, and
with God and understanding of His love truly does take time. I pray that each of us will continue to mature in our faith so we can find that kind of strength. But you know, it's interesting. Sometimes love can be abused. Sometimes people can talk about the love of God and then not really have the love of God. First John challenges us in 1 John 4:20. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, he that loves God also must also love his brother. It's quite interesting as you look at, you know, the difference between saying something and really having it in your life. If you love God, you will seek out the good of others. If you love God, you're going to get out of the grudge-holding game. You'll get out of the kind of mentality where you're looking down on others in pride and you're rejoicing in their weaknesses. Love will point out weaknesses. But love is trying to serve and help. There's a pride that the Gnostics had, that Paul is particularly talking about, that they thought of themselves as being somehow just knowing what God wanted, being above, you know, the idea of laws and rules. And, well, of course, John talked about that, not only in their hatred of brothers, but the idea of looking at the commandments of God and understanding the plain communication that God gives. 1 John 2:3, it says, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. How's your motivation coming? I can remember as a young man, it was kind of, I wanted to get home so I'd maybe get something to eat. Or maybe I'd get home because I had something I wanted to do. But as I grow and as I have children, as I have a family, I want to get home to see my family. You see, there's a motivation that grows in us as we come to know God, and this should be a mark of our spiritual growth. What does heaven mean to you? We've already had some wonderful reading this evening about heaven. It's described as a beautiful place. In Revelation 21, we read about the walls were measured and how large it is. Verse 18, we read about the walls are of jasper. The city was pure gold like cedar glass. We read about the foundations of various precious gems and various things like that. The 12 gates were just described as being of a pearl. The entire city was pure gold. You know, as I started looking at these things, I used to, as a kid, strictly think about physical things. I used to think that, well, you know, wow, what would heaven be like? And it wasn't that interesting to me, a bunch of jewels and gold. I mean, as a kid, what does that mean? Heaven is not a physical place. Heaven is a place that's being described in the most precious, valuable physical things to understand it has value. Let me tell you what the greatest thing about heaven is. God will be there. Jesus will be there. The Holy Spirit will be there. The one that I love will be there. There's no physical gold in heaven. Heaven is a spiritual place. And as I begin to understand that, heaven becomes very, very beautiful to me. We're going to have Chris Carter lead us now in 196, verses 1 and 3. What is heaven to you? How beautiful is it?
We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word He has given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. The angels so sweetly are singing.
Remember in running races, particularly the longer the race, the more beautiful the finish line is, the more difficult the pain is in the race you want to finish. And it's a beautiful thing as we consider the promises of God that we can know what heaven is going to be like, the certainty of it, and the certainty of the promises of God. We've already had in your hearing Revelation 21, 4 and 5 read. And we read about in other passages about the power of heaven, the beauty of heaven. It says, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall be no means entered into anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those that are written in the book's Lamb of Life. There was a time where God expressed His disgust with Israel and how God wanted to be separate. God does not want to fellowship people who do not know Him, who do not seek His forgiveness, who walk in sin and delight in sin. God doesn't want to have those people in fellowship. In Jeremiah 9 and verse 2, here he talks about this playing religion and playing church and not being serious about the paths of God. He says, oh, that I had the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they're all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on earth. They proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. God is not going to have those people in heaven. Heaven is not going to go there because you've earned it, but heaven's going to go there because you have humbled yourself, and you've found forgiveness, and you have walked with the Lord. You've come to know Him. It's very interesting as you look at Revelation 22:3. In the middle, in the center of heaven, is God, is the Lamb. And in the center of heaven is a place that is absolute protection. No more tears, no more crying, no more curse, no more separation. Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Now we're going to reach a point here in my PowerPoint where we're going to run out of PowerPoint and we're going to go to the songs. I want to go to the next song now if we could. This next song that we're going to look at is a foretaste of your rest, and we're going to, in just a moment, be led in it, and Seth's going to lead us, and we will not have an overhead for that. Matter of fact, if I could, I'm going to turn the PowerPoint over to upstairs, and from here on out, you'll handle the songs, and I'll just handle the rest of the material from here. One of the things that I think is very important if we're going to maintain our motivation toward heaven is we've got to learn how to win the battle for the mind. Every day we've got to choose how we look at life. That's not an easy thing. I like how 1 Peter 1:13 talks about it. And by the way, open you've got your outline. You need to open your Bible to follow me. There'll be no more PowerPoint on this. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I like how that the idea of gird up the loins of your mind, back in the Old Testament days, they had robes. And you just don't want to go running down the road with a robe. You got your robe you can trip on, and you got to kind of gird up the loins. You gird up the robe. You get prepared for a long trip. And here's the gird up the loins of your mind. Fight for the mind. Every day find time to praise God. Every day find time to see the greatness of God and consider the end of this world, and it is heaven. If you fight for that, if you develop that, if you let your thoughts be molded in that direction, then you can finish the race. Hebrews 6:11 puts it this way, and we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. We're going to be led in just a moment by Seth in number 2 in our green book. By the way, if you're following the codes here on the outline, 2G means green book. If you got a B, it's the blue book. But this is one of my favorite songs in the green book because it deals with how in every phase of life, you are mindful of the overall view of life. If you're having a great time, things are going well for you, remember that's a gift from God. If you go through times of difficulty, you'll be mindful that God has blessed you in the past and He will bless you in the future. As you finally, ultimately face the day of your death, you know the promises of God. This life is not all there is. Gird up the loins of your mind. Let heaven be that which you see in every good thing you face in this life. And let heaven teach you this life is brief. There's nothing that will remain in this life. But the promises of God in heaven is the one certainty that we can stand on. Let's now be led in all three stanzas of number 2. One of the things about doing the sermons and song, get to sing some of my favorite songs. I was going to be sure to work that one in. One of the things about, though, biblically, the Bible tells us that we have a hope. We have a confidence. And it's reasonable. You'll have some people on campus, they'll think they've got arguments to prove there's no God. They think they'll have arguments to prove that the Bible is not true. Don't you worry about those things. Let's not be afraid intellectually with arguments and reason to face anyone who tries to challenge our hope. The Bible tells us we can win that battle. In 1 Peter 3:15, the Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." As we go through the Scripture, we read that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the center of our hope. Jesus was raised from the dead, and according to Romans 1:3, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. In 2 Corinthians 4:13 and 14, we're told that because Jesus was raised, the same power that raised Jesus will raise us with Jesus. And I love how those verses begin, "I believe, therefore I spoke." We know that the infallible proofs that was mentioned by Luke in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, as he wrote that book. Ultimately, as we have a confidence, see, Christianity is not unreasonable. There's evidence for Christianity. I would be happy, by the way, study with atheists or agnostic or anyone that wants to look at the rational basis for our faith. But we need to know that. Because I will tell you, when we begin to face the difficult times in life, we need to know. We need to understand that God's promises are true and His ways are certain. I like how it's put in Hebrews 11:13. It says, "But these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth." Let's now go to the Green Book again, number 53. Stephen Richardson will lead us in this. We'll again have to take the book out on this one. The rest of them, we'll have them on the overhead. Sing all three stanzas. don't always know how the time element's going to play out and what we're going to do for the remaining songs. I'm just going to make some brief comments and we'll go to our song leaders. I would like to ask our next song leader, let's just do the first and last stanza of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Caleb George will be leading that in just a moment. Well, I think we'll have that on the overhead, maybe. If not, okay, we'll have that on the overhead. Before we get to that, one of the things about having fellowship with Christians and the here and now is that it is a foretaste of heaven in itself. As we can be with other Christians and see the love of God in other Christians, as we can see the encouragement in other Christians, the forgiveness in other Christians, it certainly causes us to rejoice and makes us look forward to that great reunion where we can be with the children of God who have ever lived at all times forever and ever. In 2 John 4, the Bible says, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father. In 3 John 3 and 4, this says, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I pray that our relationship here together on earth is a foretaste of the relationship we'll have in heaven. Caleb, if you would, and I don't know how you can do this on the overhead, but let's do the first and fourth if we could, and then...
We'll sing the beginning of the fourth verse slower and then and softer and get louder at the end.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to them above.
The desire to be reunited with the Father in John 17. In John 17 in verse 1, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Later in this chapter, Jesus talks about wanting us to see that glory. He was exalted. He was crucified on this earth. He was despised up on this earth. But ultimately, he knew he would ascend back to heaven and be exalted. One day we will too. Brady Peak will now lead us in number 20 in the songbook. We'll have it on the overhead, exalted, all three verses.
Before the world is a child's son.
any attempt
in a sermon or a sermon in song, a songwriter, a writer of poetry, to describe heaven is just we fall short. But I hope tonight we put you on some things to think about. We should be the happiest, most optimistic people on this earth. We know where we're going. We know who holds the future. We have certain promises. And we have a group of brethren to help us on the way. We want to extend the invitation. Daniel Rogers will be leading us in just a moment in the Blue Book of 194. The song is titled, When We All Get to Heaven. And every faithful Christian who walks by faith, walks in the light, according to 1 John 1, the Bible says God is faithful to forgive us all of our sins and to forgive us our iniquity. Are you a Christian? Do you have those promises? Is heaven the dominating feature of your life and your attitude and your direction? We'd love this evening to help you to be right with God. How can we help you? The invitation is yours if you'll come as we stand and sing.